Good evening, everyone. Thank you very much for coming out this evening. I know it's warm, and it's sunny, and it's a Sunday evening. But what better to spend your time than hearing and digging deeper into God's Word? Well, this evening we carry on with our series, of which we're now in the fourth session. And the session this evening is entitled A Heavenly Throne. Now, whilst we're going to come across and we're going to see really the fulfillment of the main thing, which is what started it all off, which is the prophecies to do with Christ's birth and why King David is named so frequently in them. We'll see the fulfillment of that this evening. But we're only halfway through the series, so we've got much more to go. We're just laying the groundwork. And tonight, we're going to ask mainly the following questions about this heavenly throne, this throne of David. Is where is the throne of David? And when will the Christ rule on this throne? And from where will he reign? So we'll look at those questions this evening. But first, let's just come before God in a time of prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father. Lord, we thank you for the ability, the opportunity to gather together God's children in God's house, hearing God's word. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless us in our hearing, in our hearts. Sow seeds, Lord. Seeds of your word that we can take away with joy in our hearts and let that sprout and grow and bear fruit. Lord, be with us this evening and help us to enjoy your word and enjoy the King of Kings and Lord of Lords as we give him praise. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as I said, we're in the fourth session now, and we're really just following this trail of breadcrumbs from some well-known passages that we come across at Christmas time. And for those that weren't here for all of those, it kind of goes like this, that King David's name was often found in these Christmas passages. And we asked the question, well, why is that? And in our second session, we found out that it was because God made a promise. He made a covenant to David, saying that his throne will be an everlasting throne. And more than that, that one of his descendants will be a special descendant, a unique descendant. And he will be one that will inherit that throne. So just to, as a continual reminder, if we go to slide 2, if you look in your Bibles to 2 Samuel and chapter 7, we'll remind ourselves of really just the core of this covenant. 2 Samuel chapter 7. in verse 12 and 13, it says this. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So in these passages that we see, he's talking about a seed, a particular seed, that's going to build a house for the Lord, and that his throne and his kingdom, more importantly, will be a kingdom that will last forever. And so this descendant was going to be a unique descendant, because as we see, and as we have seen, that descendant is none other than the Christ, the Son of God. And so I'll ask you, keep your Bibles going because we're going to go through a lot of scriptures. So Psalm 89, this is another, these are, what we're going to be doing is just revisiting a lot of the passages, Bible passages that we've already seen. And what I find quite refreshing is that despite coming back to these same scriptures over and over, we can get so much out of them. The Word of God truly is without depth and bears much fruit. So Psalm 89, this is what we've read before in verses 34 to 36. This is God saying to David, about David, "My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me." So this seed shall endure forever and ever. And that's only fulfilled in one person. So a descendant of David was to live forever. And as I've already said, that annually we read these passages in the Christmas text that we read. Now when this was given, it was roughly approximately about 1,000 years before it came to fulfillment, at least in the birth of Christ. From the time of David until the birth of Christ was roughly 1,000 years. But now we begin to see the fulfillment of this covenant that God made with David. So turn in your Bibles, please, to another familiar passage. This is Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and verse 30. We'll begin reading from there. Slide 4. Sorry. Are you keeping up, Mark? Well done. Luke 1, verse 30. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." So we see here the fulfillment of this covenant promise, at least coming to fruition through the birth of the Savior, that his throne of his father David will be given to him, and that his reign over the house of Jacob will last forever, and his kingdom, of his kingdom, there will be no end. So we'll just do a quick, now that's just the laying the groundwork just to refresh our memories of what we've covered so far. So I'm just going to ask this rhetorical question. I'm putting this out there. This is, again, just laying a bit of groundwork to keep in the back of our minds for this evening. So where is the throne of David? Well, you may or may not be surprised to know that many have written articles and put those and made them available on the website. So anyone can go and find these out for themselves. And they posed the question, where is David's throne today? But when they asked this question, they were not only referring to the Davidic covenant, of which we have just covered, but they were also referring to the physical throne of David. They hypothesize, if Jesus is to sit on David's throne, then where is it? Now, on the face of it, that seems fairly logical. I'm sure you will agree. But if you dig deeper into these articles, pun maybe or may not be intended, we will find that the reality of the base for these articles, whilst there might be a smidgen of scripture in there, i.e. covering the Davidic covenant, The rest of it, from in my opinion, is nothing more than Bible gymnastics, and they're fixating and isolating perhaps a single word in their particular translation or a particular verse. But and after that, I have found that they have made huge jumps in logic, and the evidence for that logic is very flimsy indeed. In fact, some have postulated that, well, just for a bit of fun, in your mind, think to yourself, if there was a physical throne of David on the earth today, where would you expect to find it? Right, so where do you think you would find it? Don't call out, just think, and you say, well, I think it might be here, it might be there. And I'll tell you what the general consensus of at least these articles that I came across. Are you ready? It made its way over to Ireland. But you never thought that, did you? Ireland, right? From there, it went up to Scotland. And from there to this day, you will find David's throne in England, in London. It is the throne that the Queen currently sits on. And that is what, no, don't laugh, they are absolutely serious about this. And they've done a lot of investigation. But I find that the investigation that they've done to come to this conclusion, and this will come to the end of the evening, and we'll find out this is a serious point to consider, that their logic and their evidence is not based in Scripture. So they're saying, when Christ comes back, he will rule from London. That's the only conclusion that I can come to. They haven't said that specifically, but if his throne's in London, you would expect when Christ comes back, he's coming back to good old England, and he's going to rule from London. Okay, so let's just dispense with that, leave that aside for one moment. And I'm going to ask a question that might, on the face of it, seem, you know, come on, this is very straightforward. Why are you asking such a question? What is a throne anyway? Because we need to be clear what we're talking about, what is the basis for our subject matter. So I looked it up in the Cambridge Dictionary, and it says this: a throne is a special chair used by a ruler, especially a king or queen. So these are just some thoughts. A person doesn't stop being a king or a queen once he is not sitting on that appointed chair. Seems logical that if he gets up from the throne and walks around, that he's still king. It is the person who is appointed the ruler that has the authority. It is not the chair. Rather, it makes it apparent that whomever sits on that particular chair, that throne, he is the one that has the authority to rule. So what we're saying is that a throne is really a symbol of authority to rule. And the throne of David, then, by this logic, is the authority that God has given the seed to rule. Slide 5, please, Mark. So where does this authority come from? So let's look in our Bibles at John chapter 19. We'll just look at a couple of verses in the New Testament, and then we'll jump to the Old Testament, just so we can get a biblical basis of the authority of the person that sits on the throne. John chapter 19, verse 11 says this: Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, no one who delivered me to you has the great..." Sorry, I must have messed that up. "Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." So please, in your own time, if you want to make a note of the verse, I encourage you to look at the context, which is always important. John chapter 9, but the important thing is here, you would have no power at all against me unless it was given you from above. That was from the New King James Version. And I'll quote now from Romans, from the English Standard Version. Romans 13, chapter 13, verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. I'm going to read that again because it's going to play a part in when we have a little breakout session in a moment. Romans 13, verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. So let's look at some examples from further evidence in the Old Testament, which will, slide 6, if you go to 1 Kings, and this is all about David and his son Solomon. 1 Kings, chapter 1, verse 35. His son Solomon, he shall come and sit upon my throne, and he shall be king in my stead. So this is David saying, his son Solomon, he shall come and sit upon my throne, for he shall be king in my stead. And staying in 1 Kings, going to the next chapter, chapter 2, and verse 12. We're just setting this up. And Solomon sat upon the throne of David, his father. Now, the reason I've just read out those verses is just to establish that the throne that Solomon is sitting on, or came to sit on, was the same throne as his father David. Okay, so now go forward in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles. Chapter 29 and verse 23. And I'm going to read, this is what it says in the King James Bible. Then Solomon sat on the throne of Jehovah as king instead of David, his father. Now, can someone with an NIV tell me what it says in their Bible, verse 23? All right, thank you. All right, so we see that Solomon sat on the same throne, but in Chronicles, we see that that throne is the throne of God. So that authority that David has and then Solomon then had was a throne of God. The authority came directly from God. So authority to rule on the earth then is given from above. Now with that, we're going to go into our only breakout session in which we're going to ask 3 questions separately. So how many have we got? We could probably split it into 3 groups, couldn't we? If someone could join this group on the right, we can have 3 groups. And then when you get into your groups, I'll call out the first question. It'll come up on the screen as well. Oh, it's already there, is it, Mark? Thank you. So can we have someone just join on the right-hand side and then form into 3 groups? And I'll call out the, I'll read out, it will stay up there, but I'll call out the first question. Why is it hard for some to accept that rulers of nations are there by God's authority? So it's a completely open question. Why is it hard for some to accept, and that's in the church and outside of the church, that rulers of nations are there by God's authority? Discuss. if I put that on the podium, will this, will it interfere with that? Would you be able to hear it if I just put it down there, or would that only come out in the recording? Oh, would it? I would like. I would hear that audibly. Right. Okay. I'll do it now, and then if let me know if you hear anything. All right. Okay. I'm sure that was an interesting discussion, and hopefully some of you will have that question for yourself, you know, that you might find it difficult to understand and accept that it's by God's authority that really, I mean, any time in history. I know what my thoughts are on this, but let's move on to the next question. If we find this difficult to accept, how does that reflect on us? And so I'd like the discussion to break down. I don't know if you can you see those points from there? All right. It's just that the projector's very low resolution. So discuss these three things one by one, if you would. Does it reflect our lack of trust in God? Now, that's a heavy question. Does it reflect a lack of our understanding? And does it show us as rebellious and prideful? So this is not an easy question, but try to be as truthful as you can and just discuss amongst yourselves what you think. If we find this difficult to accept, how does that reflect on us?
Mark,
Don't put up the next slide just yet, please. So have you, sorry, have you finished your...
All done?
So the next and last question of this breakout session, and only breakout session, I'll ask, I'm holding off putting the slide up for a moment because it's got a Bible reference to help you answer the question if you have difficulty with it. So here's the question. Do evil rulers do God's will? Do evil rulers do God's will? Because we've just read that there is no authority given on in earth that doesn't come from above. So do evil rulers do God's will? Mark, do you want to put the next slide up? And a straight yes or no is not good enough. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. Doesn't it? What translation are you reading from?
That's
Okay, if we get ready to finish up. That's all right, when you're finished. Hopefully soon. Okay, all finished? Super. All right, we'll carry on then. All I'll say about the Romans verse, I thought it was fairly straightforward myself, but there is some nuance in that, but I don't want to really add my opinion in there, because I don't know if you do want to go and revisit it at another stage. But it basically just reinforces that it is God that gives the authority to people that are ruling on the earth, and they are there for our benefit. And again, this comes back to that first question that I asked. Why do we find it hard to accept that the rulers on the earth, good or bad, are there by God's authority? They wouldn't have authority had it not been given by God. So let's move on. And we're going to just turn our attention to this this idea of, or this question, when will Jesus reign? When will Jesus reign? So in historic terms, when a king has a baby boy, he stands at some point to inherit the crown and be appointed king. And until that time, he's trained and he's taught in the ways to rule and to reign and to govern that particular kingdom. So whilst Jesus was king at birth, we came across that in our last session, he did not rule whilst he was on the earth. He had authority, as Alan, I think, pointed out in his sermon this morning, that Jesus had authority. He had authority over demons, he had authority over life and death, and he had the authority also and the power to forgive sins, which the Pharisees rightly said only God can forgive sins. So the thing is, with this particular subject matter, and when we're talking about the Messiah and the inherited throne, when Jesus reigns also affects where he reigns, and we're going to come across that in a moment. So did Jesus rule whilst he was on the earth? Next slide, slide 10, I think it is. Well done, Mark, ahead of yourself. John chapter 5 and verse 30. These are a couple of scriptures that speak to this. John chapter 5, verse 30. And Jesus says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. So this is Jesus saying, I'll say it again. As I hear, Jesus said, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. And we'll see this again if you just flick forward to John chapter 6 and in verse 38. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. So Jesus' mission whilst he was on the earth, and it says this elsewhere and in different, with different aspects in view, that Jesus came down to fulfill a particular mission, and it was the will of God the Father. So when was Jesus to reign on this throne of David? And we're going to look at another familiar passage of scripture from this series. And this is going to Acts chapter 2. And this is where Peter, speaking before the Jews on the day of Pentecost, he confirms in this passage, this is Acts chapter 2, as I said, confirms that it is the Christ who is the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. So let's just read three verses. Verses 29 to 31. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. So we read here that Christ would sit on the throne of David after the resurrection. Verse 30, I'll read this part again. That he would rise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul would not be left in hell, that neither his flesh did see corruption. So we see that this ruling on the throne of David, this giving of this gift of this throne, occurred after the resurrection of Christ. So remember I said earlier on, when it comes to Christ and this Davidic covenant, when also affects where. So let's ask the question, from where will Jesus reign? And we've really kind of just touched on it already. Jesus said that my kingdom is not of this world. Now, if you remember back to an earlier session, that there was the trial, we covered deeply the trial of Jesus before Pontius Pilate. And when Pontius Pilate was asking him the question, are you then a king? In amongst that conversation, this is what he says in John chapter 18 and verse 36. I'll read this to you. Jesus answered and said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. So we're getting the picture here. My kingdom is not of this world. And in fact, it was that reply that Jesus gave to Pontius Pilate was perhaps the reply that normally would have sent, that reply would not have, that would have acquitted Jesus. In fact, Pontius Pilate wanted to let Jesus go because he found no guilt in Jesus at all, because he wasn't trying to usurp the throne of the appointed king by the Romans in Jerusalem. Neither was he trying to usurp the authority of the emperor of the Roman Empire. Emperor of the Roman Empire. Okay, so the guy in charge of the Roman Empire. Okay. He is doing none of this. He said his kingdom is not of this world. And again, we see a glimpse here that Jesus is saying you would have no authority over me. If his kingdom was of this earth, then Jesus would have the authority to save him from this, what would eventually be his crucifixion and death. So just to recap then, Jesus sat on the throne of David after his resurrection. And we note that Jesus said that his kingdom is not of this world. And I'm sure you would have already guessed now then from where Jesus is going to reign. So let's get a clearer answer from a source that matters. That is the Bible. So no matter where you hear any other source, if you hear it even from the lips of someone preaching or someone teaching, the best thing for you to do is to read it for yourselves and go back to the scriptures to find out, to see if those things that are taught and spoken of are indeed so. So as we look at slide 12 in Acts chapter 2, we'll go back to that, because I purposefully only read just a portion of that chapter that we've seen before, but we'll go back to Acts chapter 2, but we'll carry on from verses 32 to 35. Acts chapter 2, verse 32, and it reads like this. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he hath said of himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy footstool, thy footstool. Now I've read that in the King James, and I made a mess of it. So would someone else like to read it from a modern translation, please? Verses 32 to 35. Thank you, Mary. So, here again we have confirmation that the Lord is sitting at the right hand of God. Now this, the Lord said unto my Lord, this is actually a quotation from Psalm 110, and we'll look at that in our next session. If you remember, Jesus himself quoted this to the Pharisees, really to pose a question to them that they couldn't answer. So he said, David said, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make thy foes thy footstool. To whom was he speaking? Who was this descendant that David would call a descendant his Lord? And they couldn't answer that question. So let's just take slide 13. Thanks, Mark. Slide 13, let's just have a closer look at this. Now, the Lord I think most modern translations will have Lord here. The first Lord appearance will be in all caps.
No?
What do you mean no? Who's got all caps as the first Lord? What version are you reading, young man? ESV. All right, okay. Modern translations. Yeah. Right. Now, if you had the ESV, or the King James, or the New King James, you would have seen that Lord, and this is not the only instance of it, it would be throughout the whole Bible, so it just depends on how the translators decide to translate it, will be all caps. Now, when you see that, if you do have a Bible translation that has it in all caps, you will see, if you looked into the Hebrew behind the word, we have this four-letter name, the personal name of God, otherwise known as, for 5 points? No, not what the... What's the theologians, they give it a special, that four-letter name, they give it a special term, a big long word. Ah, yes, 5 points to you, tetragrammaton. Doesn't mean much to anyone else, but all you need to know is the four-letter person, tetragrammaton. Don't ask me to spell it. So, my point is this: we're talking about the, and I'm being careful because there's a lot of nuance even behind this when you take the whole of the scriptures into consideration. But generally speaking, when we see these YHWH. And there's two current pronunciations, but we're going to say Jehovah, because that's the traditional translation. Modern people, some people say Yahweh, but we'll say Jehovah. So when you see that, that's the personal name of God, Jehovah. So when we read it then, we see the Lord, so God, and it's attributed normally to God the Father. So the Lord, God the Father, said to my Lord in non-capital letters is Adonai, which in Hebrew just means master or ruler. It's the master. So my Lord said to my Lord. So God the Father said to David's Lord, the seed that he was talking about, sit thou at my right hand. And we know from just reading Acts chapter 2 that Lord in non-capitals is referring to Jesus. So what we have here, all the way from...
I'll let you finish and then I've just got one question.
Go on then.
Right.
Is it really difficult?
No, because I always thought that Yahweh was referring to the whole Trinity, but in this verse it's separated out of life.
This is why I said it's nuanced. And so just in general terms, it'll just be helpful for understanding this. If we see Jehovah, YHWH, as God the Father.
Yeah.
So it's God the Father saying to the seed, Lord Adonai, come up and sit at my right hand until I make your foes your footstool. Okay? So that's what that means. That was the whole context. And so one of the reasons why I'm not spending too long on this, probably. So one of the reasons why the Pharisees tripped over this, the religious rulers, when Jesus posed the question. You see, the Jews have this thing that where the Christians say that the Trinity, we have this concept, this doctrine of the Trinity, it's God is three persons in one, okay? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three persons in one. Well, the Jews that do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah, they don't like that idea. To combat that, they pull out another quotation from the Old Testament that says, the Lord our God is one. And so they have this view, and they're taught this view, that God is one. They can't possibly see that God can be anything other than one God. And so this concept of the Trinity is blindsiding them. But here, remember, we're quoting back to Psalm 110 in the Old Testament. Now, if we had time, and we don't, but if we had the time, I could go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and I'll show you the Trinity in that verse. It goes all the way back to there. But time is moving on, and so we need to carry on with our study here. So we're exploring the scriptures to find out where the Christ will reign from. And as we've just seen, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. And of course God the Father, we know, resides in heaven. So it's in heaven that Jesus will reign. But the scriptures actually say until. Right? So don't jump the gun. So Christ will reign until. So let's see that from Scripture. If you want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, thank you, Mark. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 to 26. And I'll be reading this from the New King James. 1 Corinthians 15. Verses 20 to 26, and it reads like this. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. So he must rule. So Christ is in heaven today, ruling on the throne of David. And he is there ruling until all enemies are put under his feet. And the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. And the point here is that Jesus will continue to reign in heaven until that time. All enemies under his feet, and the last enemy is death. And I think it's important to say indeed that, and we'll see this later as we carry on, not today, but on a future session, that the Son of God will continue to reign forever, but there is some nuance here, again, that we will not cover because of the depth and the time that it will take, but hopefully we'll cover this in the next session. So finally, we come to almost to our final slide, not yet, please, Mark. Notice once again as we revisit Psalm 98 we're going to go to. So again, this is another foundation scripture that we've looked at a number of times. Notice again as we revisit this psalm that it contains the information where the seed, referring to this covenant that God made, the seed which transpires and fulfilled in Jesus, where he will reign from. And in verse 34, Psalm 98?
Yes.
Oh, it's this mild dyslexia, Psalm 89, sorry. And you should have known, you have been here all this time, you should have corrected me. Yeah, Psalm 89, sorry. Does it say 89 on the slide? Yeah.
Okay.
Psalm 89. And verse 34 to 37, I'll read, it says this. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever. His throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, as the faithful witness in heaven. Selah. So this throne, this reigning on the throne, will be a throne that will be established forever, and it's a faithful witness in heaven. So as we come to drawing to a conclusion for this evening, let's remember some of the things that we heard earlier on, and I'm referring back to these articles that I came across on the internet, where they were looking for the physical throne of David, with this logic that if David was going to sit on this throne, it must be somewhere, Ireland, Scotland, England, and looking for a physical throne. So they're presuming that the Christ, when he comes back, will come back to England and will rule from London. But I think you will agree that after this Bible study, when we've looked, taken a closer look at the scriptures, that those articles are perhaps fanciful at best, and at worst perhaps just false teachings leading people down in a wrong path. Now what's important to note though is that there are people that will read these articles, and because they have a resemblance, particularly at the start when it refers to the Davidic covenant, will probably think that there's a basis of truth for the rest of the article. But the people, just want to get you to think about this, people that write such articles, whether it be just articles on the internet or they write books or however they disseminate this information, they consider themselves as Christians, and they are Christians that have something to say. And the only way that you're going to know whether what you read is actually truthful and faithful to scriptures, as if you read the scriptures for yourselves. So you see, it's really important that we do take the time to read and to study the Bible. It's the best way to spot false teachers and false doctrines. In fact, I mean, this is something that I really don't feel that the church, and when I say church, I mean local churches all over the world, not that I've been in them all, but my impression is from the ones that I've heard physically and from sermons that I watch and listen to on the internet, I don't think they take this too seriously about the false teachers and the false prophets. But there are many warnings in the New Testament that warn us against these dangers, and they are dangers. And so I would encourage you to continue to read and to study your Bibles in your own time. So that brings us to the end of this session this evening. There will not be a digging deeper next month. There'll be a little break. And so we'll pick it up in our July session. It will be session 5. And it will be looking at the reign of Christ. What will Christ reign over? I've got in brackets. Okay. So let's close in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for being with us this evening. We thank you for your holy scriptures that, as we have seen, has such depth. Lord, even the intricacies of words, indeed of letters, of jots, of tittles, Lord, all are there by your hand. They have been preserved faultless through the ages. And Lord, we thank you for that text that shines a light onto the truth. And we thank you that today we have your holy scriptures that are readily available to each and every one of us. And I thank you for the truths that they contain. And I thank you that to us that draw close to you to search out your word, Lord, there's such a joy that rises up within us when we find out the truths. And particularly if we realize that those truths keep us on that straight and narrow path, a path that you walk and we will walk with you. Lord, I thank you for Jesus, our King, who now reigns in heaven. Lord, and I pray that our Good Shepherd will go with us as we leave this place by his Holy Spirit, to be with us and to cement those things that we have heard this evening, those truths. And may we continue to read and study our Bibles, and may the Holy Spirit be there by our sides, teaching us and expounding to us in our personal study time. And we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.